It's a privilege again to spend time together, to study together, and to praise our God together. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, where we read from just a few moments ago. And that, of course, is a little bit later in the text, wherein the Sermon on the Mount continues to be developed. And we are thankful for the text that is provided for us. We're going to focus our attention, though, on the earlier part of Matthew chapter 5, as we have done so thus far in the previous two studies. Glad that you're here. It's always good to see Christians. It is especially good to see Christians that you've known, or I guess more appropriately, who have known me long before I ever existed. And I'm getting older, I guess, and you're not getting any older. It's just me. But I'm glad to see you, glad to be with you, enjoy coming to be with the church at Belleville, and appreciate the good work that you all are doing here. If you ever want to come out to San Diego and Riverside County and join us, we'd be happy to have you out there and visit with us, or you can move in with us as well. That's fine. We'll have you work with us out there where we work. If you want to know a little bit more about the work there, let me know, and I'll be happy to share that with you. We began this morning by talking about happiness in a way that is drastically different than what the world would share regarding happiness. And we pointed out that real, meaningful, lasting, fulfilled happiness comes not from seeking the affairs of the world and getting ahead in this life, but rather in putting God first. And the Beatitudes, these first eight statements made by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, form the foundation not only of the New Testament, but of Christianity in general. In looking at the Beatitudes, we acknowledge that the word beatitude is a non-biblical word. You don't find it in the text itself. But it certainly is an appropriate word because it comes from the idea of being more blessed, being more fortunate, or even being happier. And we used 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to suggest that the word that is translated blessed in Matthew chapter 5 is the same word as to be happier. And so the rendering of the first three Beatitudes would be, happier are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happier are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And happier, number three, are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The idea being is that Jesus is saying if you rearrange your life and you do things differently and you think differently, you will have a more fulfilled life than ever before. And we also acknowledge that the fact is the way that the world counsels us to achieve happiness and meaning is drastically different than what the scriptures are teaching. Because the scriptures teach one way and we are taught in society to do things a different way. But we are looking at it from a biblical perspective. And this morning we talked about what it meant to be poor in spirit and to have a self-assessment that is poor, that I am worthless without God. We talked secondly about the need to mourn over our sin and to see sin the way that God sees it. And tonight I want to spend a few moments talking about the third of the Beatitudes. And let us talk about what it means, blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? What does it not mean to be meek? How can we work on cultivating meekness in our lives? Those are the things that we want to look at this evening. The word meek is a word that is unfortunate in some ways because it rhymes with another word that has four letters that starts with W. And so consequently, we will often think that meekness is equated with weakness. And we're going to do our best to dispel that notion because the two have nothing to do with each other, except that the perception is that they are the same. More on that in a moment. And so sometimes using other words or synonyms or comparing other translations is helpful. And I think certainly here the New American Standard Version, where it uses the term gentle, may be a little bit easier to grab a hold of. We know what it means to be gentle, and we know what it means when someone treats you in a non-gentle way. And so the idea of being gentle and the idea of being meek is something with which we should be familiar. It is a word that is used three different times in the New Testament, and it is translated also as being mild. So someone who is mild-mannered is someone who is meek or is someone who is gentle. Our study tonight is to do three things or to achieve three objectives. Number one, I want us to understand and make sure we are cognizant of the context in which Jesus is speaking. When he says, blessed are those who are gentle, so that they will inherit the earth, that is not a statement that he is making in a vacuum. There's the backdrop of everything that was going on in the early first century that helps us to better appreciate that. Secondly, I want us to note what it means to be meek, what it means to be gentle, or what it means to be mild based on what Scripture teaches. And then as we're going to do this entire week, I'd like to close with three simple takeaways or applications for us as 21st century saints. And I want us to start with the first of those objectives and to look at some background here. We need to remember that when Jesus is speaking here, these are not just the first words of the Sermon on the Mount, but these are the first words of the first recorded and the lengthiest sermon recorded where Jesus speaks. And so if you were to think, well, what is it that Jesus would say for the first time if he had the occasion to stand up in front of a group? You don't have to wonder. This is recorded in black and white and in red, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then continues with seven similar statements. That's the introduction. That's the initial volley in what Jesus is saying. And the fact is Scripture helps us to understand where Jesus was going here. We need to remember that these are not just the introductory statements of the Sermon on the Mount, but the very principles on which Christianity would be based. I'm not about to suggest that the only eight verses you have to read in order to understand New Testament Christianity is Matthew 5, 3 through 10. But if a person only comes across Matthew 5, 3 through 10, and that's all they have to judge Christianity on, they've got a pretty good assessment of what Christianity is about. Because if we truly master the eight things that Jesus is challenging us here, we are going to master Christianity. I don't mean that we'd be perfect, but I mean that we are going to do everything that is taught from Matthew to Revelation if we do these eight things. And I think it's very clear that Jesus understood that. Another aspect in terms of the background or the context is we need to remember what the Jews were thinking. After all, Matthew is the most Jew-centric of the Gospels. Matthew is not only the lengthiest of the Gospels compared to Mark, Luke, and John, but it is Matthew who is more focused on a Jewish audience than any of the three other Gospel writers. And as you read through it, you can see where Matthew is trying to speak to Jews in a way that they will get it more than others. And of course, you find reference to the king, the Messiah, or the kingdom more in Matthew than in any of the other Gospel accounts. Remember that these Jews were very prone to think about a kingdom and necessarily a king, and that was a central theme to what Matthew was speaking. And so when the people who are hearing Jesus speak for the first time on record hear him say, blessed are those who are gentle, for they are the ones who are going to inherit the earth, that is in stark contrast to the message they have heard, or maybe more appropriately, have been shoved down their throats for years. Because the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, who were teaching the opposite of what Jesus was suggesting, they would say it's not about being gentle. It's about having power. It's about taking power. And it's about being the most important. We are very familiar with New Testament texts that describe the Pharisees and scribes in their very hypocritical ways. If you're not, just turn a page over and read the first half of chapter 6. And you'll see a beautiful presentation of what we are not to be like. Individuals who pray so that others will praise us and give so that others will thank us and be so good that others will think we are perfect. It's interesting to think about some of the alternative passages, but I'm prone to think of Luke chapter 24 and verse 21. It says that we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Remember, that's Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus mysteriously goes up and engages them in conversation, asking why they are so upset. And they say, well, we thought that this Jesus who died was the real one, and we're disappointed because it doesn't look like he was the one. Well, the fact is these early followers and the early audience to whom Jesus was speaking, they were very confused as to who Jesus was going to be and who the Messiah would ultimately become. But the fact is when Jesus says, blessed are the gentle, in the minds of many of the Jewish hierarchy, Jesus has disqualified himself for being the Messiah. Because a true Messiah would not talk about the value of being gentle or meek or mild. Think about that as we continue thinking about what it means to be meek. Because Jesus' emphasis on gentleness would have been in direct conflict with the Jews' version of a warrior king that would come to liberate. Remember, they're thinking he's going to come, destroy the Romans, set up a kingdom, and we will now have all of our power back, because by this point the Jews have lost so much of their power to the Roman government that has taken over. The fact is we need to understand what it means to be meek. And Scripture does an awful lot to give us great definitions and more appropriately examples of meekness, gentleness, and mildness. Consider, if you would, for example, Moses. And we could do a score of examples. But consider Moses, for example. Numbers chapter 12, we read about Moses, his attitude, and the way that he did things. And there are a lot of passages that we could turn to testify to the leadership of Moses. But just consider these three verses. In chapter 12 and verse 1, it says that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. So this is kind of a smart-aleck response to Moses' take on being the leader. Well, he's not the only leader. He's not the only guy that can be in power. And it says in verse 3, in a parenthetical statement, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Well, if you had something written on your tombstone, I'm not sure that you could get much better than that. More humble than anybody else. The problem with humility is that when someone gives you an award for being the most humble person, the moment you step up to receive it, they take it away from you because you've exhibited your lack of humility. Tough crowd. But the fact is let's think about this. What is it that we understand about Moses? He's this incredible warrior, this incredible king-like leader, influential in a lot of ways. Not the kind of guy that you would say is a weak pushover. But even in spite of all the attacks, he was an example of meekness. It is not accidental that the first two verses is Moses is being attacked. And then verse 3, Moses is very humble. He's very meek. He's very calm. Jesus would refer to himself in similar terms. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We're familiar with Matthew chapter 11, 28, 29, 30. Jesus says, I'm gentle, I'm meek, I'm humble. I'm all the different things that we are. What is it that Moses and Jesus have in common? It's a lot of things. They loved God, they served God, they were great examples. They went down in history as great servants. They were both meek, they were both mild, they were both gentle. What did Moses fail to be? And what is it that Jesus failed to be? And it is a pushover, a doormat, someone that won't stand up for what is right. I point that out because meekness, gentleness, is not a quality that we should equate with someone who is unwilling to stand up and fight. In fact, sometimes the greatest strength comes when a person is willing to say, you know what? I'm not going to engage. There are a lot of people, and you work with some of them, and they drive you crazy, who it seems as if their job is to argue and debate. And then when they're done, to argue and debate. And the incessant need to always be right. Sometimes the best things that we can do as Christians in setting the right example is be gentle and say, you know what? Maybe you are. Sometimes it takes more strength to say that than it is to, quote, win the argument and win the day. Well, what is it that it means to be meek? What is it about Moses and Jesus? Let me share with you three aspects of characteristics of meekness. Number one, when we willingly, voluntarily subject ourselves to challenges for a cause that is greater than ourselves, a cause of God, we are then said to be meek. When we put ourselves in a position where we are going to make our lives more challenging, that's a gentle or meek choice. That's exactly what Peter is teaching when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. And incidentally, think about 1 Peter. The letter of 1 Peter uses the word or the concept of suffer or suffering more than any other book in the New Testament. This is where he famously says, if you're going to suffer, make sure you suffer for the cause of Christ, not because of doing something that is wrong. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, the apostle says, I'm begging you as sojourners, as pilgrims, that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. I think this is an incredible passage because it's telling us that indeed we're not in this world because of this world. We're in this world so that we can glorify God and make it to the next. And that we are to conduct ourselves so that when people see us and speak about us and our reputation precedes us, it is of a positive nature. Drop down just a couple of lines in your Bible to verse 19. He says, here's what's commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief or suffers wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. By the way, that verse just told us that life isn't fair, and it certainly isn't fair for Christians. It wasn't fair for Paul and the way that he was treated. Last time I checked, there was no fairness in the way that Jesus was treated and put on a cross. Verse 21, this is what you were called to, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Notice what he does in verse 23. He was reviled, but he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judged righteously. If you want to sum up verse 23 in one word, just put down the word gentleness. Because verse 23, describing Jesus as choosing voluntarily to put himself in a difficult position to take on punishments that were unfair and he didn't deserve, that's gentleness. And whether or not you and I would have reacted the same way is, well, could be a silly question. Because most of us know the answers because we have done self-assessment. And our level of meekness, mildness, and gentleness may not be the same. And then as you continue on in 1 Peter chapter 3 and you drop down to verse 9, it says that we are not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, give blessing, knowing that this is what we were called to so that we might inherit a blessing. And then finally, verse 14, do not be afraid of threats of others or be troubled, but instead sanctify the Lord God, verse 15, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who gives you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Verse 17, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The point is simple. These verses where Peter is talking about suffering tells us that when we suffer for God and we put ourselves in a position where we know that's going to happen, that's a hallmark of what it truly means to be meek. And these early saints were instructed that a key part of their service to God as a faithful child was being gentle, even when times are really rough. There's not a lot in the text about being gentle and being nice and being kind when life goes well. But there's an awful lot that Jesus speaks to about having that gentleness when life is challenging. When we think about characteristics of meekness, secondly, characteristics include when we choose to not retaliate and when we refrain from attacking others. One of the quickest ways that you and I will get a reputation of being a pushover is by doing this. So if you want a good reputation as a tough guy or a tough girl, then it's going to be difficult to apply what Jesus is teaching if you want the reputation of the world. What I mean by that is the world has this mentality that we're nice to everybody. But when someone is mean to you, then it's game on. They started it, I'm going to finish it. Or they started it, and now I'm going to one-up them. Well, we read in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 39 through 44, just a paragraph or two after the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, don't do that. Be good to all people. Be kind, even to people who are mean to you. You know, and someone would say, that makes no sense. Why would you do that? And we would answer, as believers of the Bible, and I don't think it's wrong for us to acknowledge, you know what? I agree with you. From a worldly point of view, what Jesus is asking us to do, be nice to people who are mean to you, makes no sense. And if you truly are void of a spiritual mindset, it's the most ludicrous thing in the world. Please don't misquote me. I'm not saying what Jesus is teaching is crazy. But to a person who doesn't believe the Bible, what Jesus is teaching is nonsense. And they're going to laugh at those of us who practice it. Romans chapter 12 goes on to say, when Paul is talking about behaviors that you and I are to have as saints, he says in verse 14, he says, I want you to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's really quite challenging when someone is mean to you and we are required. It's not a suggestion that we be nice to them. It is a requirement. Now, nowhere in Scripture are we told that when someone is beating you up that you can't retreat or find some place to go or call out for help. That's not what's being told here. But when someone is mean to you, you don't have the right to say, well, I can't wait to get back to him. Because we are to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And that, among everything else, will cause us to stick out like a sore thumb. If you've ever had someone be mean to you and you've responded as a good Christian and said, you know what, I hope you have a great day, they're going to look at you like you are the oddest person in the world. One of my favorite hobbies is officiating basketball. I've been doing that now for 10 years. And so every once in a while, it's a rare occasion that a coach gets upset with an official. It's very rare that that ever happens. But it's happened a few times in my 10-year career. And there have been times where a coach has been just so upset. And I remember one time, and he probably had a right to be upset because this was early in my career, and he was so upset, he says, I don't want you to ever come back here again. I'm going to put you on my list that you never come back to this gym again. And I said, all right, well, have a nice day. He said, what'd you say? I said, well, have a good day. I'm not going to argue with him. It's not going to do any good. Now, do I always succeed that way? Yeah, because I'm perfect. That's another joke. No one's like that. We all say those things, and it's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I should have listened to James. Think before you speak. Don't speak before you think. But Titus chapter 3, verse 12, has one other verse on this that comes to mind. And Titus 3 and verse 12, it says, when I send Artemas to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me, for I have decided to spend the winter there. What is it that Paul is saying to Titus there? What is it that is going on there? He's telling us that these people are valuable to me, that these people are examples of gentleness and meekness, and they are important to me. Let me suggest to you a third aspect before we go on, and that is each of these passages tell us that these things, being nice when people are mean, they are not natural, that they are the opposite of what people today taught and the opposite of what Pharisees were teaching, and it's the opposite of what we get today. So if you wonder why people hated Jesus so much, those that tried to kill him and did eventually succeed in getting Pilate to sign off on his death, it was because he was saying things like this that were so wonderful, but that conflicted with what was taught in the world. It's a nice notion up until the point you are being told that you can't fight back when you want to. That's when it becomes a challenging thing. Thirdly, meekness is all about the growth that comes by the more we practice and master it, the stronger we become. And again, this is the opposite of what the world would suggest, because being meek and gentle is where I'm going to allow people to run over me, take advantage of me, be mean to me and not fight back. And as a result, I'm getting weaker and weaker and weaker and more of a pushover. God says nonsense. The more you work at that and master that, the greater you become and the stronger you become. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, one of the final passages that I want us to think about. And I want us to read these six verses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, I myself am pleading with you by the meekness, there's the word, and the gentleness of Christ, who in the presence and lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. What is it that he's begging them? He says, I'm begging you that when I come and am present, that I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold with some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And then drop down to verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Really focus on that. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Verse 5, he says, my goal is to bring every thought into captivity so that I can be obedient. And that's what I want from you. And when I get there, I want to be able to talk to you in positive terms that you've done a great job. And I don't want to be bold in saying you've done a poor job in executing this. What is Paul saying there? He's saying the more you work on gentleness and meekness, the two things that he defined in verse 1, the more obedient you will become. And the more obedient you become, the more meek and the more gentle you'll become. Reasoning with words is a sign of strength and not weakness. Because the opposite of that is reasoning with something besides words. Parents and teachers will say, well, use your words. Well, maybe we as older people need our heavenly parent to remind us, use our words and use them in an appropriate way. Because that's the gentle, godly approach. Remember, being a Christian is about being more like God and seeing things more like God. This morning we talked about, I want to see sin the way God sees it so that I can mourn over it appropriately. Now we're trying to master the essence of Jesus, who was meek and gentle. That is not an easy thing to do. And so as we're going to do with all of our sermons, I want us to conclude with three very simple takeaways. Number one, I want us to walk away with the application, and that is the promise of Jesus. Jesus' promise of an inheritance helps us realize the immediate reward. And what I mean by that is we don't have to be so focused in this life to make sure that we get what's coming our way and to get what we deserve. Because after all, if we get what we deserve, we're going to be disappointed with what it is that we get. I don't need to get even. That's the message of Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are those who are meek, for they are the ones who are going to be blessed. They are the ones who will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are gentle, he says. I don't need to get even. I heard it said once that it's very challenging to get even when you're focusing all of your energy on getting ahead. And I like that. If you're trying to get ahead, you'll never get even. And if you're trying to get even, you'll never get ahead. The fact is I just want to go and do what the Lord wants. I'm not concerned about where someone else stacks up. Now, there's nothing wrong with comparing yourself to other Christians whom you admire, but that's not what we're talking about here. The fact is the gentle or godly approach is one that pleases the Father. I don't have to get even. I don't have to fight. I can be gentle, and I can be pleasing to the Father. Other people may not like it, nor may they agree with it, but that's what's important to me. Secondly, Jesus' promise of an inheritance points to us for a more meaningful reward. After all, he says you're going to inherit the earth. Well, not only is that an immediate reward, but it's a more meaningful reward. Think about Romans chapter 8. This morning, I referenced the 8th chapter of Romans as being the single most positive, upbeat, forward-looking, optimistic chapter, perhaps in all the New Testament. And in chapter 8 and verse 16, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, what does it mean that we are children? Well, it means that we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Well, Paul, when is that going to happen? Is that going to happen soon? Because I'm getting impatient. Verse 18, he says, no, not exactly. It's going to take a while for that reward, for that inheritance that Jesus has promised. Because I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, the difficult thing about verse 18 is it shall be revealed. It hasn't been revealed. We haven't gone to heaven. We haven't had the opportunity to be away from all the ugliness of the world and be with Christ forever. That's something that we continue to work toward because it is something that is in the future. But the only way that we achieve that and win that is through gentleness. And thirdly, if we're going to understand what it means to be gentle or to be meek, being meek or gentle is a commandment and an expectation for all saints and not just for some. I've saved this point for last for a couple of reasons. One is I had to figure out what was going to come last. But given the fact that, as is often the case, and certainly today, many of us had the chance to eat at a good sister's house, the unfortunate thing is there was nothing there to eat, and we all ran out of food, and we all went away hungry. But Sunday afternoon sermons can be challenging because people get a little tired. And if the preacher has a soothing voice, it makes it difficult. But the fact is we still have a little bit more to go, another hour and a half. This point is the last one. And it's last because I believe it's the most important. Here's what I mean. No saint can say, well, other brothers and sisters, they're gentle, they're mild-mannered, they're meek. But that's just not me. That's not the way I am. I believe there's some truth to that. I believe that there are some people who are more naturally mild-mannered than others. And we've known those people. And I believe that there are some people, of no fault of their own, that more naturally they're a little more high-strung and quick-tempered, and they get angry quickly. That doesn't make them a bad person, nor different. It just makes them different, excuse me. No saint, though, can make an excuse as to why he's not gentle. No saint can make an excuse as to why he can't control his temper and be gentle. I say that because every once in a while, you may come across a brother or a sister, and there may be some who are present who say, you know what, there's a lot of things I'm working on as a Christian, but I've given up on my temper. I've given up on gentleness. I've given up on meekness. You cannot give up on that. Because this commandment, blessed are those who are meek, parentheses, and those of you that can't achieve it, everything's okay. That's not the way Jesus argues it. So if you have a problem with your temper, if you do struggle with being too gruff and you're not gentle enough, that doesn't make you a horrible person. But you have to have a realistic expectation of looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, that's an issue for me. And that's okay. Better for you to recognize that it's an issue for you to work on than for you never to recognize it. I think it's important, though, because we can trick ourselves into thinking, well, I don't have to do all the things that Jesus has commanded. Of the 8 things that we're going to talk about this week, all of them except 0 are commanded, required, and necessary. You cannot leave out any of these 8 things. You cannot say, I want to pick and choose. It is a requirement for you to work on gentleness, meekness, for that mild-mannered way in which Jesus conducted himself. Real happiness comes in our lives not when we seek the things of this world, but it comes when we admit that we are helpless without God. That's beatitude number 1. It comes when we see the seriousness of our sins. That's beatitude number 2. And then it comes when we master, or at least work toward mastering, the gentleness of Christ. And you're right to say, if your light bulbs are now going on as to where we're going over the next 5 days, wait a minute, you can't do number 3 if you haven't done number 2. And you can't do number 2 if you haven't done number 1. You're exactly right. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. That's not the point I'm trying to make. It's the point that Jesus has made. I'm just trying to share it in a way that's somewhat meaningful. But these are things that are not suggestions. These are not things that make you a bonus Christian. These are things that make you a faithful child of God. And if you are struggling tonight, particularly with gentleness, it may be that it's a private nature. Just because you struggle with it privately doesn't mean that everybody has to know. And maybe you're already, you are engaging God in prayer, saying, I want to work at being more gentle, more mild, more meek, because I want to inherit the great blessings that you've promised for me. And you can go to God and pray for forgiveness in a private way. Of course, if you want prayers of brothers and sisters who care about you, who are going to be supportive of you, who are not going to belittle you for admitting that that's your struggle, then you have the option of expressing your desire to have prayers, or perhaps to repent publicly because of something you've done in public. If you are not a Christian and you have not emptied yourself of self-worth, beatitude number 1, because you haven't been baptized to have your sins washed away, because you haven't been obedient in confessing Jesus as the Son of God, doing those things that the New Testament has commanded in order for us to become children of God, then we'd take care of that tonight. Or maybe you have some questions about something we've said and you want to study further. We are happy to help with that as well. If we can help you to be gentle, to be more like God, and to truly be happier and more fulfilled, we would love the opportunity. Let us know while we stand and sing at this time.